And I want to take this morning the final part of verse 15 as my text. We will be looking at this passage together, but verse 15, the last sentence within it, stands as a text or a summary of what we want to minister on this morning. Moses speaking to the children of Israel, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Chapter 16 continues Israel's march into the wilderness toward Mount Sinai, where God would come down among them and meet them and give to them His holy law and constitute them to be a nation on this earth. However, chapter 16 also sadly continues with the fact that the children of Israel had a spirit of murmuring and a spirit of complaining as they made their journey to the land of Canaan. That spirit of murmuring had been so evident in the previous chapter, and now it continues into chapter 16. On this occasion, they are questioning and they are complaining about God's care and God's provision for them. You'll see it in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8. As a summary, the whole congregation, it wasn't one or two, but the entire congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Look at what they say in verse 3. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us in forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And in verse 8, Moses declares, "Your murmuring is not against me, your murmuring is against the Lord." They questioned the care, the provision of the Lord. They weren't the first, they'll not be the last to question God's care and God's provision for them as a people. They say, "We had bread to the full in Egypt, and now you've brought us into this wilderness and we're going to perish with hunger. God doesn't care for us. He's not providing for us, and neither are you." Oh, the disciples too, when they were in the little ship in the Sea of Galilee, tossed about, and the Lord rose from His sleep, their words were, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And they made allegation against the Lord that He didn't care for them. He wasn't providing for them. He wasn't meeting their present need. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he drew a very serious, solemn lesson from this occasion when Israel questioned and murmured against the care and provision of the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, "Now these things, Israel's wanderings in the wilderness," that's what he's talking about. He said, "These things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things." They are an example that we should not lust after evil things. And then in that passage, he goes on to list a number of evil things that Israel did in the wilderness that you and I should not do. When he comes to verse 10, he says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured." Dear Christian, do not live your life with a murmuring, complaining, critical spirit against the Lord, against the Lord's people, or against the Lord's cause and His church. They are our examples. We are not to commit the same sins that they committed. And one of those sins was to murmur against the Lord. And we're not to do it. We're not to live our life with a murmuring or a complaining attitude against the Lord, against His people, against His cause. In chapter 16 of Exodus, God's response to the great need of His people, and they had a need. The problem was they didn't look to the Lord to meet the need. But the Lord's response to their need in the wilderness was to supernaturally provide quails in the evening, flesh for them to eat, and manna and bread He provided in the morning. I want to hone in this morning. I want to center our thoughts upon God's provision for Moses and the children of Israel in providing this bread from heaven. Because this manna, as it is called, is a type both of the incarnate and the inspired Word of the living God. A biblical type is a figure or representation of something that was yet to come. And usually in the Old Testament, it's typified, it's foreshadowed. And in the New Testament, it comes in all its fullness. The manna is both a typical representation of the incarnate Word of God, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to John chapter 6 and the verse 30 and 31, John chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and to the Jews, He declares, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." The Lord makes reference. He's being criticized. He's being questioned. And He makes reference to the manna in the wilderness that the Lord gave to His people. He says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven." The true bread. Oh, the bread in the wilderness represents something. It represents the true bread that comes down from heaven. Who is that true bread, or what is that true bread? Verse 35, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in Me shall never thirst." Israel was perishing in the wilderness with hunger. They were dying for want of bread. And as the Lord gave them that manna, it saved them from perishing with hunger. So the manna is a type or a foreshadowing of the true bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we in our sin perish with hunger. We're dying in our sin. We're perishing. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, that the sinner who believes in Him, who partakes of Him, who eats of Him by faith, shall never perish, but shall have eternal and everlasting life. The manna represents the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven. And I want to ask you this morning, have you eaten of Him? Have you partaken of the bread of life? Have you eaten by faith the Lord Jesus so that your soul is saved from sin? But the manna is not only a representation of the incarnate Word, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a type and foreshadowing of the written Word of God. Turn over in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 3, Moses writing in this verse says, "He humbled thee," speaking to Israel. Part of the wilderness wanderings was to humble Israel. "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Those that had come into the wilderness, they received the manna, and God was teaching them that the life that was within them, that spiritual life, as their physical life was sustained by the manna for 40 years in the wilderness, so their spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God that proceeds out of His mouth and is contained within the Holy Scriptures. Oh, you put those two things together. You who are saved, you have tasted of the Lord, you have trusted in Him, you have fed upon Him, the One who is the bread of life, and He has saved you so that you will never perish. But as you journey through this life unto heaven, unto your heavenly Canaan, that spiritual life within you must be sustained. It must be strengthened. It must develop and it must grow. And it grows and it is sustained by feeding upon the written word of the living God, which is contained within the Scriptures. The manna then is a type of the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a type of the inspired word. I just want to pick up this morning on that thought and that thing. The bread which the Lord gave Moses and the children of Israel to eat in the wilderness. It's a type of the written word of the living God that we must feed our souls upon as Christians to be sustained and strengthened as we journey through this world. And there are four things about the manna in Exodus chapter 16 that I want to set before you that show us and speak to us of the written word of God. I want you firstly to consider this morning the giving of the manna. Look at Exodus 16 in the verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. The manna was not a product of the earth. Do you see that? I will rain bread from heaven for you. This manna, this bread-like substance, when it was broken down and baked, it became like a bread. It was sent down from heaven. It was not a product of the earth. It was not manufactured by anyone or anything upon this earth. It was sent down by the Lord from heaven. You will not go to anywhere on this earth. You will not go to the wilderness of sin. You will not go to Sinai's desert and find any tree or any shrub that produces manna. It simply is not a product and was not a product of the earth. God supernaturally sent it down from heaven to feed and sustain Israel during their wilderness wanderings. In Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 78, it is called angel's food. It is the bread of heaven. It was a supernatural gift sent down by the Lord. Various attempts have been made to explain away the source of the manna from being divine and supernatural. The modernist, the old heretic, the skeptic of God's word has tried to claim that the manna grew upon a certain tree in the wilderness. Others have said it was particular to a certain area in the wilderness and it just happened to appear or to grow there. Those are foolish suggestions. They're foolish because we have to ask the question then, why did the manna appear 6 days of the week but not the seventh day? Why did it appear everywhere that Israel journeyed? They journeyed from Egypt down into the southern peninsula of Sinai, and then they made their journey north again, right up to the borders of Canaan, and right up until they entered Canaan, the manna appeared. We ask the question, if it was particular to a certain tree or shrub or place in the wilderness, how come there was enough to feed at least 2 million souls? Why did it disappear after 40 years and has not been found since? No man's suggestions to explain away the supernatural, divine, heavenly origin of this manna. They are foolish and they don't stand up to the light of the Scriptures. The only explanation for the giving of this manna was that it was supernaturally supplied by God, who sent it down from heaven. And verse 4 makes it clear, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will send it down upon the earth." Its source, it comes from God. It was given by God. And it was sent down to Israel in the wilderness. Its origin was divine. It was given supernaturally, and so too the Scriptures. Men and women, the Word of God, that book that you hold in your hand, it is not the product of man. Oh, there were prophets and holy men of God. They speak and they wrote, but they only wrote as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This book is divinely inspired. Paul, writing to Timothy, said all Scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration is the word, is the Greek word theopneustai, and it means God breathed. This book, the Bible, emanates from the very breath, the very character of God Himself. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. He chose those men that He had saved and He had sanctified, and He set apart Moses and Joshua and Samuel, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost told them what to write. The Holy Ghost gave them the words to say. And I say from this pulpit this morning, we believe, we stand over that old gospel truth that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The very words themselves were given to the prophets and to the apostles as to what they should say and what they should write. Men and women, this book came from heaven. It is divine in its origin. It is inspired, and it is God's gift from heaven to mankind. That should teach us to value it. That should teach us to cherish it. That should teach us that we ought to know this book and to read it and to meditate upon it, because God has given it to us, and He's given it for a purpose. He's given it that we might be sustained and strengthened, and we might know the Word and will of God as we journey through this life. I want to say secondly, highlight secondly, not only the giving of the manna, it was divine in its origin, but I want to highlight the describing of the manna. You see, God describes what this food or what this provision and bread is, and you'll see it in two verses, verse 14 and the verse 31. Let's read them together. "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground." I often think of the hailstones. It's like little circles of frost. And I often think about that when I think about the manna. It lay upon the ground in the wilderness, and it was small and it was round, like the hoar frost on the ground. And then look at verse 31. "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Now, here we're given a description. There's a describing of the manna. And we're told its name. It was called manna. Some have interpreted that as the Hebrew phrase, "What is it?" Because Israel, looking at it, they didn't know what it was. What is it? They'd never seen anything like it. That, again, proves that it wasn't earthly. It didn't grow naturally. It was sent down supernaturally by the Lord. What is it? Others have said the word means a gift. But it was a bread-like substance, verse 15, the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And they would collect these small, circular, coriander seed-like substance, and they would crush them. Numbers 11 and verse 8 tells them they would crush them, and then they would bring them together and bake them. And they were, it was white in color, and when they would eat them, they tasted like wafers of honey. What a fitting description of God's Word. I want to pick out two of those describing characteristics and just emphasize them. The color was white. You see it in verse 31. It was like coriander seed white. White in the Bible is the color of purity. The saints in heaven are dressed in white robes because it speaks of the righteousness of the saints. White is the color of purity. And time again throughout the Bible, the Word of God is said to be absolutely pure. Psalm 12, verse 6, listen to these words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver and gold is tried, they're purified seven times. And by the refiner, he takes the silver and he puts it into the heat of the furnace and he burns off the dross. And he repeats it seven times because he wants all the dross, all the dirt, all the impurities taken off the silver so that he leaves it absolutely pure. And my friend, God's Word is purer than the silver and the gold tried in the furnace seven times. It is without error. It is without contamination or corruption. Psalm 119, verse 40, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, every one of them. Every word that you read in the Bible is the pure word of God. It is without corruption. It is without sin. Oh, it records the faults and the feelings of man, but doctrinally, morally, spiritually, there is no error or corruption within this book. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely pure. My friend, you can feed your soul upon it. If you eat corrupt food, if you eat spoiled food, it will make you sick. But you can digest and read and take in and feed your soul upon this book, and it will never make your soul sick because it is the pure, unadulterated word of the living God. But you'll notice that not only is it pure, it was sweet to the taste. Verse 31 again, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. We talk about having a sweet tooth, and I have to confess, I don't have a sweet tooth. I have a mouthful of sweet teeth, every one of them sweet. And when we talk about having a sweet tooth or sweet teeth, it just means we love sweet things. We can't get enough of them. It doesn't matter how much you eat of the main meal. There's always room for the pavlova or the trifle or for the cheesecake or for the tea and the chocolate afterwards. We always have room for it because we just can't get enough of the sweet things. My wife often gives off, you can't set a packet of sweets out in our house. In fact, she often tells a story now. When my parents come to visit the children, at the start they used to bring three packets of sweets. One for each of the children, but it got to the stage they brought four because Daddy ate the children's sweets before they got them. But if we have a sweet tooth, you know what I'm talking about. You just love sweet things. You can't get enough of them. That's how the Word of God is described. And if you have a sweet tooth, you love honey as well. Honey is one of the most naturally sweet products on this earth. And that's why it's described as honey. It's sweet to our taste. And again, the Bible speaks about it being sweet. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10. The judgments of the Lord are true and right altogether. More to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honeycomb. Oh, before you were saved, the Word of God was sour. It was steel. It meant nothing to you. It was a dusty old book that you only maybe took out when you came to church. But I can testify, and I've said it before, and I say it again, I never read the Bible before I was saved, apart from in church, or if my father read it to us as children. No interest in it. Meant nothing to us. But when we got saved, this book became alive. And my friend, it was sweet to our taste. We wanted to learn all we could about Jesus Christ, about His person, about His work. We wanted to hear about how He would come again in glory, and we couldn't get enough of it. It was sweet to our taste. Let me ask you today, is the Word of God still sweet to your taste? Is it a blessing to your soul? Does it satisfy your mouth? Is it sweeter than honey? Oh, my friend, may it become that to you. And if the Word of God has lost its sweetness, may the Lord restore its flavor in your mouth. It's sweeter than honey. And oh, may God place it within our mouths to taste of such sweetness and blessing for our souls. The giving of the manna, it was given divinely from heaven. The describing of the manna, it was pure, it was sweet. But then thirdly, I want to say a word about the collecting of the manna. And this is important. The manna was to be collected by the children of Israel. And I want you to see it was to be collected daily. Look at verse 21. They gathered it every morning. The reason they were to gather it every day, the Lord was teaching them, if we don't eat every day, we'll suffer. The old hunger pains aren't long in coming. We can't go without food and maintain our strength. The Lord was teaching them that they must gather it every day, because every day we must feed upon the bread of life. We should be feeding day and daily upon the Word of the Lord regularly. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And any mother will tell you that the newborn babe regularly looks for the milk every 2 or 3 hours. And so the Lord was teaching Israel that day and daily, on a regular basis, they are to collect and to feed upon the manna every day. I am saying to you that you need to feed your soul upon the Word of God every day. Oh, there are Bible plans, and I can say, as a young Christian, I entered into them, and I have to be honest, and I say this genuinely to you. I used to enter into Bible reading plans for the year, and after 3 or 4 months, we felt we were failing. And we got down and we got discouraged. But men and women, while it's good to have a Bible plan, let me say to you, it's not the amount of Scripture that you read. It's the fact that you take a portion each day upon your heart. Yes, read a portion. And let me say to the young, you should be reading more as a young Christian. You should be reading more as a young person to learn and to grow and to mature and to gather together a knowledge of the entire Word of God. But as you go on, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. Take a short portion of Scripture. Take a verse and learn it. Read the passage. And when you go away, continue to meditate upon it. Think about it. Pray over it. My friend, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And let it dwell in you richly day by day. If you want to grow, if you want to remain strong, if you want to be sustained and strengthened in the Christian life, have a daily portion of God's Word upon your heart. Ponder it, meditate upon it, learn it, and read a portion every day. You know, the only exception to the fact that they gathered the manna every morning was the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Do you see it in verse 27? It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Now, it didn't mean that one day of the week you didn't get your daily portion. The Lord gave them enough on the sixth day to last them under the seventh day. But the Lord was teaching them the principle of the Sabbath, a rest day. And let me just say to you in passing, I couldn't preach on the manna and not mention it. God has set aside one day in the week from creation unto the death and resurrection of Christ. It was the seventh day. But from the resurrection of Christ unto the end of the age, it is the first day of the week, the resurrection day. And it is to be observed as a rest day, a day when we rest from all unnecessary labors, a day when we rest from all earthly, temporal duties. And I know there are employments. I know there are times whenever work has to be done on the Sabbath. There are acts of necessity and mercy. And the Lord explained all about it in the gospel. If the animal falls into the ditch, you don't leave it under the following day. You raise it out of the ditch. And He says you can do good on the Sabbath. If someone's in need help in some way, you can do that good on the Sabbath. But He's teaching us that all unnecessary work should be left aside, and it should be a day of rest for our bodies and a day when we are given over to spiritual things. And He put it into the manna. He taught His people this from the manna. He gave them two portions on the sixth day to last them to the Sabbath, that they might rest themselves. And we should observe to do likewise. The manna was collected daily with the exception of the Sabbath, but the manna was collected personally. Look at verse 16. It tells us, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man. They didn't start a baking company. They didn't send out men who collected it, brought it in. They baked the bread and then they sold it to everybody else. No, every man within the tent, every head of the home, he went out every morning. That's how the day started. And he collected the manna personally. And he brought it home. And no doubt the wife, she crushed it down and she baked it in the fire of the oven. And then it was fed upon and they ate of it. You know, we are to not simply to rely upon the preacher. Oh, the preacher is to break the bread of life. He is to proclaim the Word of God. But every Christian has a responsibility to feed their own souls and to take it in so that they can feed their family. That when the wee ones ask a question of this or that or the other, they're able to give an answer from God's Word. We're to feed our own souls. May the Lord help us to do so. Are you collecting the manna for your soul? Are you feeding upon it daily? Are you observing the Sabbath of the Lord? That's the collecting of the manna. We've thought about the describing of the manna and the giving of the manna. But finally, this morning, I want to say a word about the lasting of the manna or the enduring of the manna. Look at verse 35 of Exodus chapter 16. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came onto the borders of Canaan, of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. What a miracle. Oh, at the end of the 40 years, as they made their way north and through Moab and Edom, the manna continued to be given until they entered into the land of Canaan. You will know the typical significance and teaching of this book of Exodus. Israel in Egypt typifies the sinner in the bondage and slavery of sin. The Passover typifies the work of the cross. They were redeemed and brought out by the blood of the Lamb. The wilderness wanderings represents the Christian's ongoing journey and march in this life unto our heavenly Canaan. Canaan typifies our eternal rest, entering into heaven. And all the significance is this, that from they came out of Egypt until they entered into Canaan, they were fed by the manna. And when we taste of the bread of life, and when we trust in Him for our salvation, then until the day and hour we're taken home to our eternal inheritance, we're to feed our souls upon the Word of God. It's old yet ever new. The Lord will keep giving. He will keep revealing. He will keep teaching. He will keep guiding. He will keep instructing from this book. It will never become outdated. There will never come a time in your Christian experience when you will say, I know it all, I've received it all, I've done it all, I've lived it all, I know it all. For the Lord will continue to guide and teach and instruct by the Word of God. He'll teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go right up until the day and hour. He calls us home to be with Himself. There's one verse I want to read in closing. It's from Jeremiah chapter 15, and the verse 16, it was Jeremiah's experience of the Word of God. Listen to these words in closing. Jeremiah says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Dear Christian, if you are called by the name of the Lord, you're saved by His grace. Then the word of the Lord has been found to you. Eat the book. Digest it. Partake of it. Meditate upon it. Take it into your heart and let it strengthen and sustain and develop your soul that you might grow in the Lord. That it might keep you and strengthen you all the days of your pilgrimage until the day and hour you get to heaven. Then we'll enter into our eternal rest. And the Lord will feed us and lead us and guide us for all eternity.